Our scripture lesson comes from Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Instructions about the Passover. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell in it, there you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall cook it and eat it at the place that the Lord your God will choose. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. For 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it.
You may be seated, dears. May God add his blessing to that fine reading of that ESV, which is such a good version. We're returning again to our Deuteronomy series, picking up in chapter 16. And the Passover, the Lord's Supper, very relevant always, especially as we now celebrate it almost every Lord's Day, either morning or evening. As we had it this morning, and Lord willing, next Sunday, it will be in the evening. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Father, we thank you that that blessed event of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is such a wonderful picture to us of Jesus Christ blessing his church and laying a banquet out there, a feast for us to enjoy by faith in him, to feast on him and to find in him our all in all, our total and complete delight and satisfaction, have all our sins forgiven, be filled with Jesus in the full measure of his might. May these words of this sermon tonight have that effect too, as you feed your people, your flock, through the preached word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Passover was the prelude to the Lord's Supper. What we call the Last Supper of the first Holy Week was history's final Passover meal. There really are no Passover meals now. Every once in a while you'll see an advertisement for a Seder meal, something happening like that. That's fine as far as a historical event that we can see how it used to be done. But there are no Passovers like that as they were in the Old Testament anymore, because that Passover has come in the Lord Jesus. Now the first Lord's Supper service became the New Covenant Passover. Passover, like the Lord's Supper and like everything else in the Bible, directs us directly to the person of Jesus. This is especially true in the Passover, since it was such a vivid illustration of Jesus' blood sacrifice on behalf of his church. As the blood was put over the doorposts and lintels of the Israelites in Egypt, warding off the angel of death in Exodus 12:23, so it is true that Jesus' blood on our hearts fends off sin, death, hell, and judgment. The Passover lamb, more than any other sacrifice of the Old Covenant, spoke most clearly of the one John the Baptist referred to in John 1:29 as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and of the one Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians 5:7 as our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. That's why we would never do an Old Testament Passover, because it has been fulfilled in Jesus. Therefore, our goal tonight is to be refreshed and renewed in the gospel of Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's look together now at Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 8. Title of the sermon, The Meaning of Passover, verses 1 through 4. Passover, the Lord's Supper, points to Christ's atonement of his church. There's, when we speak of atonement, we're making reference to the sacrifice that was offered before the throne of God on the cross, but then presented by blood to the Father. It takes away the wrath of God. We call that propitiation, God's wrath being appeased. And that takes away, removes our sins. We call this remission. The Passover lambs of the Old Covenant were all types of the one true lamb that would and could cleanse sin. But all those Passover lambs couldn't in themselves. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews, probably Paul, but we don't know for sure, said this in chapter 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But Christ's blood can and does. So Passover, the Lord's Supper, points to Christ's atonement of His church. Verse 1, He redeemed us from sin. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Now there's some interesting details in this one verse 1. Let's look at them. First of all, the reference here is to the month of Abib. Abib is intriguing because it's a pagan Canaanite name for the first month of the year. This reminds us that the truth of Christianity, the kingdom of God, the church, overwhelms all the cultures of the earth. Instead of feeling compelled to change the name from Abib to something else, God was allowing us to keep that name and subsume it under the truth of the gospel. Secondly, I would have you, and by the way, a New Testament reference there would be Romans 14:11. That's a concept in that regard. Secondly, the observance of Passover in a particular month, in this case the month of Abib, which was the month of the Lord as well, was reminding us that it pleases God for us to mark certain events for celebration. See, when everything's sacred, nothing's sacred. We need to mark certain events for celebration. We have 52, sometimes 53 holy days every year. And they all fall on Sunday. Very interesting. Now, also, when Easter rolls around, we're reminded we have Maundy Thursday, Good Friday. We're especially reminded of the events of Passover where the sacrifice was made for us on the cross. The blood atoned for our sins. So we need to always do that. Name, and then lastly, the two references to nighttime redemption of God's people in verse 1 and later in verse 6 when we get to it remind us that the Old Covenant speaks of night in the Bible and the New Covenant looks to the coming of the full light of day. So the New Covenant is so much more glorious than the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was glorious, but the New Covenant is full of light and life and effulgence of joy and completion. There's nothing more for God to do or to say. He's given us, His church, His Son in the flesh. We celebrate Him in the Lord's Supper and the preaching and the habit of meeting on Sunday as the church. And there's nothing more for us to enjoy. That's the highest gift. When we talk about redemption, we mean we've been bought back by God through the means of Jesus Christ's blood. The Passover lamb is the payment for our sins. That is what bought us back. So Passover, the Lord's Supper, points to Christ's atonement of His church. He redeemed us from sin. Verse 2, He substituted for us sinners. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put His name. Keep in mind the historical context here. The people will be entering into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and they don't know yet where Jerusalem will be or where the temple will be located. But he's saying it will be there, and that's where you're supposed to do it. The atonement is substitutionary in the important sense that Jesus didn't suffer for his sins. He had no sins. He was perfect, spotless, sinless. But he did suffer for the sins of elect others who had become his body, his church. Now this is a very important biblical truth that separates the men from the boys in this way. Those who by grace believe the gospel's simple message of Christ's substitutionary atonement actually are represented on the cross by the sinless Savior. In other words, he actually bore our sins there. He, just by the fact that we believe he did it, shows indeed by grace that we are the ones for whom he died. He bore our sins. And those who do not believe do not have a substitute. Sometimes you'll hear people vainly and foolishly make statements like this. I don't need an intermediary. I don't need a substitute. I don't need a go-between. I can talk directly to God. No, you can't. Nobody can do that. And no one can come to God without blood atonement. And Jesus Christ is the only blood atonement the Father will receive. All of God's glorious substitutionary work on our behalf, His church, is wrapped up pretty much in the words of 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Not to mean every person, but elect souls from all nations, tribes, and tongues. Notice also that the Passover animal had to come from the flock or the herd. This is because, as per Isaiah 53:7, Jesus would be the Lamb of God. That beautiful text. Notice well that verse 2 insists that the Passover be sacrificed at the temple in Jerusalem. These things weren't supposed to happen willy-nilly or according to anybody's desire. This directs our attention to the fact that the temple now is the church. Christ is the cornerstone. We are the living stones built up in Him. 1 Peter 2:4 through 6. And the Lord's Supper may not be practiced outside the context of the church. No individual private person can do that. That is an abomination, really. It doesn't count. And at very best, it doesn't count. At very worst, it's a serious offense to think that somebody could do that outside of the ordinance that God has created. Passover, the Lord's Supper, points to Christ's atonement of His church. He redeemed us from sin. He substituted for us sinners. Verses 3 and 4, He sanctified our suffering. We read these words, "You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrificed the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning." All these rules about the food, the leaven, the meat, eating it at the right time, not letting it last overnight. Atonement has redemptive benefit, not only for our future life, but for our present and even past lives. The many references here to leaven are interesting, and we should note that leaven in the Bible is not always negative. And most of the time it does refer to sin, but it's not always. One classic example of an exception to the rule is the words of Christ from Matthew 13:33. Still, it must be conceded that leaven most often does refer to sin, and we heard the words of 1 Corinthians 5, 7a, and 8 earlier. Listen to them again. "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened." Talking to the church there in Corinth, the apostle writes, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So what is it about leaven that is so bad, we might ask? Here's what John Calvin wrote. Usually when I'm not sure of an answer, I like to go to him. He's talking here in this quote about 1 Corinthians 5:8. So he's commenting on 1 Corinthians 5:8, and he says, "Now, in the solemnity of the sacred feast of the Lord's Supper, we must abstain from leaven. But from what leaven?" he asks. "As the outward Passover, the Old Covenant, was to them a figure of the true Passover, Christ, so its appendages, or ancillaries, or extras, if you will, were figures of the reality that we at this day possess." So Calvin's saying, now in the New Covenant, we have the full reality of all that the Old Covenant pointed to. "If, therefore, we would wish to feed on Christ's flesh and blood," in other words, in the Lord's Supper, "let us bring to this feast sincerity and truth. Let these be our loaves of unleavened bread. Away with all malice and wickedness, for it is unlawful to mix up leaven with the Passover," unquote. So he's referring it more to the heart of the believer in faith coming to God, not leavening it with the works of the law or law-keeping or works righteousness, self-righteousness, any other false gospel, but simply feasting on Jesus. Leaven has associated with its sinfulness, in particular, the iniquity of Egypt. In the Bible, Egypt speaks of the world. In Christ's blood at the supper, We are to be cleansed of the world's, Egypt's influences on us. So there, Passover, the Lord's Supper, points to Christ's atonement of his church. Now, second half of our sermon, verses 5 through 8. Passover, the Lord's Supper, points to God's love for his church. Lord's Supper is really a church family covenant renewal love feast. More than anything else, it communicates God's perfect care for and provision to us. And love demands instructions for living, and the final four verses of our lesson this evening contain some of them in principle form. Let's consider that the Passover, the Lord's Supper, points to God's love for his church by showing us Christ, verses 5 and 6. The word there is showing. Now, you may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. Again, God is very particular about the details, the place, the time of his Passover celebration, because if it's not done according to his specifications, the people, including us, would not see Christ, but we'd see something else. The things of God aren't to be handled in a cavalier, careless fashion. And this isn't just Old Testament, it's New Testament too. We don't do just anything in a worship service. We seek to do only those things that are clearly laid out for us by example and precept, in especially the New Testament, but the Old Testament too, where it isn't a clear allusion to a ceremonial that has been fulfilled now in Christ. God is saying, you may not worship me in any way you want to, but only in accordance with my word. It would only be at the temple to be built later in Jerusalem that the mercy seat would be found. There is where the throne of God would be on earth, and that is where all the festivals of the Lord were to be held. Not just anywhere in Israel, but in Jerusalem. Do we see Christ in the Lord's Supper? Not in the twilight, verse 6, of the Old Covenant, but in the bright light of the New Covenant, 1 John 2:8. Passover, the Lord's Supper, points to God's love for his church by showing us Christ, verse 7, by feeding us Christ, where we read these precious words, "And you shall roast and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses, and in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents." It's a clear and unmistakable reference to our feeding on Christ, both by faith and in the Lord's Supper. In John 6, 51 and 54, we find the Messiah making this amazing statement, "I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I give shall be my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That is sacramental language. It's also spiritual language. Notice how feasting on Christ by faith and in the Lord's Supper is to impact the totality of our lives. After the celebration, they were to go to their homes in the afterglow of God's grace and love. After the Lord's Day services, you and I ought to go to our homes and into our workplaces, our neighborhoods, and everything else we do, in the full afterglow of having been on the Mount of the Lord, in the temple of God, as it were, in the house of prayer, having been at the high point of our lives and our experience on earth. Then we can go into the valley, always looking forward to the next holy day, the next Sunday, we come back into the house of God. Passover, the Lord's Supper, points to God's love for his church by showing us Christ, feeding us Christ, verse 8, by delighting us in Christ. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. The last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the day of rest, like our Sabbath days, even in the New Covenant. This directs us to the fact that Jesus Christ himself is our Sabbath rest. And we read about this in Hebrews 4, 3 and following, many other places, the idea that we have rested from our works. We are not counting on our works. They amount for nothing before God in terms of our justification. And we need that rest. And when we rest on the Lord's days, we're resting in Christ. We're resting in his glorious merits and blessings to us. And we enjoy them in ways that we can't really throughout the other 6 days of the week because we have so many things to do. We have families, children, commerce, banking, shopping, working, lots of things to do. But on these Lord's days, we rest in Him. We enjoy the full measure of our delight in Him. And indeed, because He is our rest, He is our delight, and the Sabbath is a joy. The, quote, sacred assembly of the Lord, spoken in verse 8, speaks to us even today of our continual need to honor the Lord and His day of rest, and gather ourselves around Jesus, our Savior, at church, where once again, we all together collectively, as the body of Christ, put our faith in Him, His blood atonement, recognizing that He did indeed show forth the full measure of His being, the full Passover fulfillment that God has provided for us. There's the meaning of Passover points us to Christ's atonement and His love for us, His church. Let us be enjoying these blessings by faith, even throughout this week. And may we encourage each other and build each other up in our most holy faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the meaning of Passover, that, yes, there are no Old Covenant Passovers, obviously, to be done anymore. A full measure of that has been achieved in Jesus. But as circumcision was morphed into baptism in the New Covenant, Passover is still celebrated in the measure of fullness in Jesus, who has come in the Lord's Supper of the service of the church. We're grateful for that. And we praise You that it was so beautifully portrayed in the Old Covenant, even before the temple was built, before the city of Jerusalem was fully identified, and that through all those years it was kept. And now we have it in Jesus, our Paschal Lamb. For, Lord, He is our only hope. We put all our hope and faith in Him, and we do so in His holy name. Amen.